turn to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament. I'm going to read a few verses from that book. Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now, chapter 6. Chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now chapter 12. Chapter 9, verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Now turn back to chapter 4. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labour on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Now, chapter 6. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Now lastly, chapter 12. Verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on to the right hand upon the wall to o'er the dung gate. And verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now we read a lot of scriptures together, and I feel it necessary to explain the subject I have in mind. I would like to say to the children, first of all, if they want to do some Bible searching, read the book of Nehemiah and see how often the word great is mentioned, because that's what we're going to speak about this evening. It will give you something to do. It will make the Bible interesting to you. It's very interesting to look for something in the Bible. So you do this. Get your Bible, get a piece of paper and a pencil, and just you note the occasions where great is mentioned. And that's our subject this evening. We're going to speak about great things. The first three scriptures that we read together refer to a great God. A great God. The two that we read in the middle refer to a great work. And the last two we read in chapter 12 refer to great results. Now, very simple, but you'll find all those things mentioned if you search out the scriptures. A great God, a great work, and great results. Now you can say, and perhaps rightly, what is this to do with today? We're living in New Testament days. This is a story from the Old Testament. But this story can be equally applied to the days in which we live, because we have a great God. And his work is a great work. And if we obey him, and if we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, we can expect great results. I don't mean that all Ipswich or Chelmsford or Cockenzie will be converted. It's too much to hope for that. But if we can bring blessing to some souls, this is a great work. If the service of God in worship and praise and testimony is continued in our meetings with some measure of power, this is a great work. If this continues right to the end, then we have something to be profoundly thankful for. That the things in the New Testament are great is beyond all possible doubt. The Lord Jesus, before he was born, was described as one who is great. He shall be great. And he was great. And he is great. Everything connected with him is great. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came forth from the Father into this world to accomplish the will of his God and Father. The salvation he accomplished is a great salvation, and we are warned not to neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Many other scriptures can be found in the New Testament to substantiate what I'm saying, that this present day of grace is great. Indeed, there is nothing like it in the world. And don't ever be ashamed that you're a Christian. It's the most wonderful thing to be in this world. It transcends every other feature of life. It's simply wonderful to be a Christian, that God has put his finger upon us in grace and mercy and secured us for himself, for the plan that he is working out upon earth in view of the display of his glory in a day to come. There's nothing more wonderful, dear friends. And to consider that we belong to God, one of his children, one of his sons, forming part of his house, members of the body of Christ, of the bride of Christ, these things transcend everything that is in this world. So don't be afraid to say that you're a Christian. Don't be afraid to lift up your head with some measure of dignity, and shall we say right pride, not the pride that God hates, but proud of the fact that you belong to God. But here in the book of Nehemiah, we find conditions that might well be akin to our own day. The nation, because of its unfaithfulness, had been carried away into captivity. Great walls that encircled the city had been broken down, the temple had been smashed to pieces. The worship of God had ceased, the sacrifices had ceased, and there was no service of praise and worship going on. And dear brethren, this is the most important thing in our lives, that the worship of God should continue, that there should be a response to Him. Christian service in the gospel is a wonderful thing, a dignified thing, and would to God we were more energetic in it. And I don't want to lessen in any way the importance of preaching the gospel in view of the unconverted, but that is a means to an end. God has in mind that people should surround Him and worship Him and praise Him. This will be our service throughout all eternity. And I feel unless our exercises and prayers are toward this end, we are missing the very best that is in this present dispensation. But in this day, it had all ceased, and the children of Israel were in captivity. We can understand the feelings of this remarkable man, Nehemiah. When he heard of the terrible condition of Jerusalem, he wept and he fasted, he mourned, he prayed. And he prayed to the great God. This is the first mention of it. He prayed to the great God. I feel this is of the utmost importance in our day. We tend to be overwhelmed with the opposition that is around us. We tend to be concerned about the failure that exists in our own lives and all around us in Christendom, and those things lessen our spiritual energy and power to act for God. But if only we can get into our souls that God is a great God, and this God can meet the difficulties of the day, then I think things will begin to move. And so this man, the king's cupbearer, he begins to pray. And he prayed to the great God. And he uses this title, the great God. Now, I want to emphasize this, because nowhere in the Bible do I find that there's any admission that God is unable to meet the difficulties in any day whatsoever. God is always greater than the difficulties. And so very often they are allowed to test the spiritual resources of the saints, and allowed to sometimes because of their failure to break down. So this man prays, and he confesses along with his prayer that the blame lay with the people of Israel, not with God. He justified God, and he took the blame on himself and on his people. And I feel we all need to be humbled in this respect. As we look at the breakdown that exists amongst the people of God everywhere, when we think of the poverty of our own spiritual lives, surely it is right that we should confess before God that we haven't been what we ought to have been. We haven't been energetic in prayer, in devotion, in self-sacrifice. We could mention many things. Is this true? Are we all ready to confess this? We let time slip away, time that we could use in prayer. We fritter away our time with things that are unimportant, and time's the most precious thing we have. We all get 24 hours, every one of us, whether we're rich, poor, learned or illiterate. We all get 24 hours, and we're all responsible to God what we do with those hours. And I think we would all confess that we have allowed things to slip in our lives. Perhaps it's better that I should say I have done this, and you can answer to God for yourself too. And yet this is the confession that Nehemiah is making in principle. The great God, he says, terrible God, keep his covenant with his people? When he says, we have neglected to obey thy word, we haven't gone in the right way, we've disobeyed, and this is why all the trouble has come upon us. And dear brethren, when we examine our lives and think of our failure in respect of the word of God, it's a very humbling matter. It's not only the big things, it's the small things as well. The failure to show love and kindness and grace, the failure to help when we could have helped and we withheld our help, the failure to do what we could in the local company, someone else will do it. So and so is always there. We can always rely upon them. I can relax. Someone else will do the work. How often this goes on. And yet God would have everyone just bearing a little share of the burden and adding their quota of spiritual power into the local company for the blessing of all. So he makes this confession that failure had come in and that the word of God had been broken. And this was the reason for the low spiritual condition and for the captivity. I think it's encouraging, dear brethren, when the Apostle Paul, talking to the Ephesian elders about the difficulties that would come in the Christian pathway, he said, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here was the antidote to all the failure that was to creep in the Christian company. Here was the power and the resource to meet the efforts of those who came in amongst the people of God to scatter them and to break them up. God, with his illimitable power, and the word of God, our direction and our guide. And so, dear brethren, at the very end, we find the Lord addressing an assembly, speaking to them affectionately, that they had kept his word, they had not denied his name, and they had a little strength, and a door was open that they could go in, and the reward that was given to them was just wonderful, that they would be pillars in the temple of God for God's pleasure and delight. Such is the promise that the Saviour holds out to those who are ready, willing to be obedient to his word and not deny his name. And so I don't want to refer to the work at the moment. We want to move now to the next one in chapter 8, I think it was, where a different note is struck, where the wall is now built, the enemies had been defeated, and this great wall had been rebuilt, and the breaches closed up, the gates in their position, and everything according as it should be. And so Ezra, he blessed the great God, and the people worshipped. Well, this is a different story. We don't want to be occupied with gloom and difficulties. We take account of recovery, we take account of restoration, and we see the wonderful result. The great God was looked upon now as the source of the recovery, the restoration of the people, the little strength that had come in, and so now instead of confessing sins, why, they're happy to stand and worship God. They bowed their heads to the ground, bowed down in this attitude of reverence before the great God and worshipped him. Well then, as we take account of our blessings today, how thankful we should be. I know we are all concerned with declining companies and the lack of spiritual power. We would all be concerned about this. But thank God we are still here with some measure of light circulating amongst us, directing us in the service of God in worship and in testimony, some measure of intelligence in our souls, and some desire to respond to the great God. How wonderfully he has revealed himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together for our blessing, all in their own way, bringing to light the love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit, all working together with one end in view, that the saints might be intelligent in their approach to God and worship him accordingly. When we read of the abominations in Christendom, when we read of the ideas and speculations of men concerning God and Christ and the Spirit, we should be profoundly thankful for the truth that God in His grace has given to us, that in our simple little meetings we can meet together where the Lord and the Spirit are free to minister to us in their own way and cause our hearts to respond with joy towards Himself and towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we may be kept humble and kept simple, that those things might be preserved for us in those last difficult days of the Church's history here upon earth. Thank God we're there. Thank God for His grace that has restored us to these things. We remember the Reformation, wonderful blessing, when the saints were set free and the principle of justification by faith established. The wonderful days of revival in Wesley's days, when the truth of the gospel spread like wildfire and souls were converted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful movement of the Spirit of God, when the truth of God was made plain to the saints regarding the assembly and their hope and their union with Christ in glory. And we are at the tail end of that movement, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, the truth has not diminished. The truth is still the same, maybe held in weakness, but still the same. That Christ is the one by whom we approach to God in the power of the Spirit, and God can be worshipped accordingly. Oh, that our hearts would be more and more in the joy of this wonderful recovery that in these last days has been secured for us, and we in our humility can respond to God in this way, the great God if you like, and bow our heads in worship and in thanksgiving. And then in chapter 9 and verse 32, the servant of God goes over the whole history of the children of Israel, recounting again and again the failure of the nation to apprehend the mind of God. And we can almost hear him say, "Oh God, there's been such failure in the past. Please preserve us in those last days. We have been granted a little revival. Just keep us together and help us together, that in the last days that little strength, that little reviving may be preserved right till the very end." Nehemiah was well aware of the frailty of the human heart. He was well aware of the conditions that prevailed everywhere, well aware of the enmity that was against such a movement. And I believe this was why he spoke to this way to God. Failure has marked us all along the line. Is there any guarantee that failure will not mark us in the future? And so he's praying to God earnestly that the saints might be preserved. Oh, dear brethren, we look back. We might say, to use the language of the Old Testament, over the surface of the waste. We look back over blighted years and blighted lives, divisions amongst the people of God that caused endless sorrow, endless heartbreak. Can we pray humbly before God that we may be spared from anything of this kind, kept together walking in the truth, in humility and love to our Lord Jesus Christ, striving together earnestly that we may be kept to the very end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Oh, we cannot say that we can build anything that would be immune from all the difficulties that have beset the saints in the past. It would be folly to attempt a fresh movement. Folly, because we know all the difficulties that have beset the people of God. But we can take account of the resources that are available to us and strive together and work together and move together, that there may be something for God in those last days. There are only a few steps to go. Only a few more days, may even be tonight. As far as we can take account, even at the longest, there are only a few years to go. May God in His mercy keep us together, that we might walk together for His pleasure and glory, the great God who will support us in every way. That is a great God, and He certainly is a great God. I would just like to emphasize this again, what a God He is. We think of all the enemies that have been against the people of God. For 2,000 years, there has has been a ceaseless attack by Satan and all his power against the truth of Christ connected with his name here upon earth. And yet we're still here. The truth of God is still in our hands. There is some measure of response to it. We thank God for this. Only the great God, with all his power and all his resource, could maintain his people in such a way. Now, when we come to the great work, I just want to speak of two things. First of all, that they all work together. When the enemy was there attacking the work, they were ready to fight, and they were ready to work. And Nehemiah says, if there are those who are working at one end of the wall, and the trumpet's blown, let's all go to their help. That's the point of attack. Don't say, well, it's not my fight. Nothing to do with me. It is. The whole work requires the energy and support of all the people of God. And this is what Nehemiah instilled into the people. The necessity of working together. And in our local companies, dear brethren, we all know the importance of this. There are so many things that can come in. The grit that gets into the wheels and clogs up the wheels and causes things to grind along. Now, this isn't the divine way. It's often been referred to in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. We have the oil of love that the apostle refers to that can be put into the machinery to cause it to move along smoothly. And oh, how much we need this. Not a question of I desiring to be loved, but a question of putting in some love, and then it begins to work. And you find when you put in your little piece, someone else puts in his piece, and when we all put it together, then things work smoothly. And all ready to stand together to fight against the enemy. And remember, the enemy doesn't always work outside of us, he can work inside us. We can be tools of the enemy. The enemy can use you, he can use me. My pride offended, a wrong word, something done in the wrong way, in a harsh spirit, something done unkindly. This is how the enemy can get into me. Peculiar ideas, wrong ideas as to the truth, something about the Lord's person, something instilled amongst the people of God, introduced amongst the people of God, that can cause trouble and concern. Something that isn't supported by the word of God, introduced amongst the saints, causing concern, irritation. These are the kind of things that we have to guard against. It's not only persons coming along, denying the truth of God, but things that Satan would use in our hearts and in our lives, in the local company, to lessen our desire to be here for his pleasure and glory. How often we have seen souls give up because of the trouble amongst the people of God. What's the use of going on? It's one continual strife and trouble. No, let's see to it, dear brethren, that we're together. If there is anything emphasized in the New Testament about the Christian company, it's this principle of being together. Working together, praying together, worshipping together, helping together. Moving together as one. Not as disjointed units, but working together as one. United in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his person. And then we find there's an attack upon them, and this man comes along and he invites Nehemiah to come and meet him in the plain of Ono. And it has been suggested very aptly that Nehemiah's reply was Ono. And this is a good reply. And I think this is something we have to learn, to be able to say, oh no, to persons who would seek to bring us down from the standard that God has set for us and from the work that is so great and so wonderful. If the work is great, nothing should be allowed to interfere with it going on. Its progress must go on. It cannot be halted. And we're not going to stop because someone who has no interest in the work of God asked us to come down and join them. It was an insidious attack of the enemy, because if you're meeting him in the plain of Ono, then you're not building, you're not guarding the wall, you're not doing the thing that God wants you to do. So, if someone comes along and says, now I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, immediately the question is, does this affect the honor of the name that is upon me? Is this right? If I do this, won't I be dishonoring the name of Jesus? That worthy name by which I am called? And I must say no. It takes a little courage to say no. Sometimes easy to say yes. But to say no means that you're doing that which is right in the sight of God and for the glory of Christ. Now lastly, in chapter 12, I want to draw your attention to verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went to the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And then verse 39, and from above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananiel, the tower of Meir, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. I want to suggest this to you, dear brethren, for your consideration. It has always appealed to me, this. You remember in the Psalms, the feelings of the children of Israel are expressed in captivity when they say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? They didn't want to sing. They couldn't sing. They were in captivity. I suggest to you that here is the answer to that psalm. Their captivity had been overcome. The grace of God, they had been taken out of captivity. They had been restored to their land. The wall had been built. The temple had been built. The service of God had been restored according to the commandment of David, the man of God. And now we find two great choirs. I think if you look in Mr. Darby's translation, instead of two great companies, you'll find him saying two great choirs. Now we all know what a choir's word. Choir is to sing. And so they walked round the walls, through the gates, and I think it's significant that they stop at the prison gate. And we'll read later on, they began to sing. Now I think this is the complete answer to the captivity of Babylon, that now they're singing the songs of Zion in their own land. And the fact that they stop at the prison gate is an indication of the victory that God had secured in setting them free from captivity and giving them this opportunity to sing the songs of Zion. Now here is the result of the great God effecting his great work in the lives of the people of God. We can stress the truth of the wall in Nehemiah, and it cannot be stressed enough. The truth of separation from evil in the world and in Christendom is a feature of truth that cannot be stressed enough. It's a very solemn one, it's a very challenging one, it's the word of God, and it has to be faced. But if we stop there, we haven't seen the mind of God behind separation. The reason why God would have us to be separate is that he wants us for himself, and he wants us clear of every hindering influence, that his service might go on in spiritual power, unhinderedly, and that there might be a response in our lives in accordance with it. Now I think this is the great end that is achieved in the book of Nehemiah, when they meet together and sing together and sacrifice together and worship together, and the joy of Jerusalem is heard afar off. And if this is not achieved, then the danger is so solemn that the separation becomes legal and hard and austere, and there is nothing for the pleasure and the glory of God. We have known separation to be enforced amongst the people of God without any regard to conscience, without any regard to spiritual life. Separation and legality enforced upon the people of God, bringing its devastating results, dishonoring to the name of God and to Christ. Where separation is, obedience to the word of God and honor, and for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can only result in a response to God in a way that brings him joy and delight. Oh dear brethren, would to God that we can arrive at this moment when we offer up great sacrifices, nothing on our consciences or minds, the joy of offering up to God the perfection and the beauty and the glory of Christ. Nothing hindering us in this wonderful service. Great sacrifices ascending for the glory of Christ. And then, as I say, great joy. Great joy. So much so that it said the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Not now crashing walls, flames, and the crying and tears of a people defeated by their enemies, but restored buildings, restored walls, and the service of God restored, and the joy of the people of God as they raised their hands in song and worship to God. What a picture. We do know something about it, thank God, when we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him, and led by him into the worship of his God and Father. We know a little about it. We've been separated out of the confusion of Christendom, and we've been given this place of matchless privilege and favour, when in simplicity, led by the Spirit of God, we can raise our hearts to our great God and worship him for all his goodness. Oh, that we might know more about it, and in humility and in prayer and in concern, those things might be found in our lives for the pleasure and the glory of God. And I might say to the young, when you're looking for the scriptures concerning the word great, there are also 10 prayers of Nehemiah. Look them out and see this is the backbone of this wonderful revival. A praying man, confessing man, humble man, devoted to the will of God. Well then, dear brethren, may we know a little more about these things for his pleasure and for his glory.